message entitled God's Two Great Masterpieces. God's Two Great Masterpieces. These are two great masterpieces that reveal God to us, or two masterpieces that are God's revelation of Himself. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, of converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is a sure. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if you'd ask the question tonight, how has God revealed Himself? You oftentimes hear people try to use an excuse. You present the gospel to them. Yeah, what about those people way out there in the middle of Africa somewhere, or way up in the mountains of South America who have never heard the gospel? You mean to tell me God's going to send? Well, you know, there is sufficient revelation of God in nature, in creation, that they could realize that there is a deity, that there is a God who created all of these things. Unfortunately, they are oftentimes misled by wickedness and sin and Satan, and they attribute it to idols and to images that don't exist at all. But nonetheless, there is sufficient information there. So again, how has God revealed Himself? And the answer can be found anywhere in Scripture, but especially right here in Psalm 19, as we've just read. Perhaps it was a question that David had entertained and posed to himself, because David always seemed so confident in his faith towards God. But nonetheless, there are those times you may find yourself in the deep, dark valleys of life's difficulties, and then you begin to question, well, if there is a God, then why am I going through all of this? Why do I have to deal with this, one thing or another? But what might you give to someone as an answer to why you have such a strong faith in God? Well, you probably could give a number of answers or a number of responses, if you would. Anything from, well, I've experienced His presence. I've experienced a peace that passes understanding that can only come from knowing the Lord and knowing His presence and His guiding and His direction, or the promises that He's given to us. But that makes a lot of sense to you and I, because we've experienced that. But it's kind of hard to explain to someone else that that's proof or evidence to you that there is a God. So the Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, you've heard of apologetics. There are colleges who offer apologetic courses. I think Answers in Genesis, but the Creation Research. They offer a course in apologetics. It's a 2-year course. Typically, it's a master's program. If you happen to have an extra $14,000 laying around the house, you can take the course. But who has about $14,000 laying around the house to take the course? Rabbi and whoever the other guy is, Rabbi or a couple of the other guys that you hear from time to time on radio stations there, they are apologists. That doesn't mean they run around the country apologizing for what we believe in the absence of what others don't believe there. But it comes from that Greek word, the word answer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, be ready always to give an answer. And that word there in the Greek is apologia, and from which we get our English word apologetics, or the ability to give a verbal defense, a reasoned statement or argument. When someone said, well, there can't be any God, there's no God. If there was a real God, then he wouldn't let these tornadoes, and he wouldn't let innocent people die, and he wouldn't have all these diseases around. Well, that's how do you answer those things? No, you'd be surprised. There's a lot of Christians who don't really have the answers. because they don't know themselves. And if you don't understand something, how do you give an answer? Well, that's why we need to be in the Word of God so that we can be maybe on a lesser degree an apologist, getting involved in apologetics, being able to give an answer as to why, even though these are things that exist in the world, why we continue to believe. Why don't we just kind of throw in the towel and say, listen, if there was a God-loving God, he wouldn't let any of these things happen that happen out here and that happen. Well, there are answers for these things, but you have to be in the Word of God. And also have to spend some time meditating and studying in these things here as well. So we have all the necessary information from which to gather all the information necessary to give a verbal defense or a learned argument, or I should say a reasoned argument for why we believe what we believe in spite of all the things that happen in the world. So I think we can safely say tonight that ignorance is unacceptable. Really, it is, isn't it? If someone comes into you and you're working for a company and you don't have answers pertaining to the job for which you've been hired, and you've been working at that maybe for a year or two, and someone comes in, someone higher up on the chain in the company comes and asks you questions about it, and you have no idea, he's going to walk out and probably think, well, you know what, ignorance is no excuse. You should know why you're here, why you do what you do the way you are supposed to do it. When I was working in with computers back years and years ago, when I was going to, well, actually before Bible college, and I was working for the Federal Union of Credit Banks, they had run procedures for every job that you had there. So if you didn't remember, you had to get the book out. There was no excuse. It was simply say, well, I didn't realize that was in there. Well, they could say you could have taken the run book and you could have seen that this was the tape data, or this was the key punch data you needed to have, or this was whatever it is data you needed to have. And you obviously didn't do that. So now we've got to go back and do a rerun on all that. And that could be very expensive and it could be very costly, to say the least. So when it comes to these things as Christians, ignorance is unacceptable because we have God's account of all that he has seen fit to make known to you and I, which is more than adequate and 100% accurate. So we can give accurate information, accurate. Now, whether they want to receive it or not, that's their problem, not ours. But we ought not to be able to stand there, I don't know, I don't have an answer for that. Let me call the preacher, or let me call Brother Jim, or something like that. So the two great masterpieces are his creation and his word. And therein lies all the information that we'll need to know that there is a God and that he is a very personal God. So we begin with number one tonight. God reveals himself in his creation. Now it doesn't seem that it took man very long to forget about God. Adam knew God by experience. Outside of the disciples having walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and a few of those individuals down through throughout Old Testament history, actually had an opportunity to engage God visually for Adam, at least maybe not visually, but at least verbally, Moses verbally, but they were able to see elements of God that he allowed them to see and to hear so that they know that there was that God was. But Adam, boy, you know, you look at all these generations that after him and get right down to their own son Cain, who killed his brother Abel. It didn't take very long for man to get away from God and to allow sin to really take hold of the human heart. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, if we can just turn there very quickly, and we're all very familiar with that for sure. But it's good to remind ourselves, because some of the answer to these people who do not know and understand why there is sin. I'll be honest with you, if you really make a good study on Romans chapter 1, you'll have a lot of answers to those individuals who would come to you and simply say, well, I just don't understand why a loving God allows these things to happen. Well, you can turn around and say, well, it's not what God wants, it's what man chose. There's a huge difference there when you begin to show them that. Anyway, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So we see here that it reveals that what we have to deal with in this world is because man turned his back on. This was not part of the garden. Cancer and all these other diseases that we're fighting with out here today, mental sicknesses and physical sicknesses and everything of that nature, that never would have existed in the garden, and it would not have existed if man had continued to be faithful to God. But when man turned his back on God, said, "We don't need you," God said, "Well, we'll see." Now we're out here in the world, and we know that we need God more than we ever needed anybody. So the first answer to how were men to know of God's existence to the written word is found right here in Psalm 19, as we just read in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So God created the heavens and the earth in such a way that every person in every age will be able to know of his existence by simply observing his creation. And listen, if you've ever really taken the time to get involved in some form of biology, and right now there's a lot of information you get through creation research or Answers in Genesis, where they're doing DNA studies, they have people who are well educated in those particular sciences and studies as well. You can get information. Now, it may zing over your head, but you know what? You can still sit there and say, "Wow, that is so cool." The average person probably doesn't even give one thought to how complicated one single cell in our human body is. Now, maybe back in biology class, you were taught that there was a nucleus, and then there was a membrane, and there's a few other little things floating around in that way. Well, man has come to realize that that single cell that we thought was so simple is anything but simple. Clark?
Just recently, last year, there was a news report how the scientists had discovered yet another little speck in a human cell that they didn't even know was there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, good night. When you look at all those things that exist in a single cell, and they're all pretty much similar with different functions, if you will, and those things, that different functions have different elements within the cell. And you ask yourself, okay, now, how did this happen? Oh, well, that's right. Yeah. There was nothing at one time. And then, given whatever time was, because time never existed, so. But that's their theory. Their theory is, if you give nothing, time, and chance, something's going to happen. They have no idea what is going to happen, but something's going to happen. And of course, their argument is, yeah, well, here we are. Well, bully for them. I just don't understand those individuals who work in those particular sciences. Whether it's the DNA code of man, which is just mind-boggling because they've assigned certain letters to it, and the letters are very limited. It's not like you've got a bazillion letters in there. It's just a various combination of a handful of letters that is built up in that code. And then you have your DNA, then you have your RNA, which an RNA is really a duplication of the DNA, so that the DNA doesn't get destroyed because that's the original instructions. And so I guess the way God created it was that the RNA is able to destroy it, have certain problems with it anyway, they wouldn't have the DNA. But anyway, you have those different elements in there, and it's absolutely amazing when you look at just a single human cell, let alone look at all of creation. Whether it's vegetation or whether it's the planets, whether it's the night sky, the day sky, whatever it is that you look at, it's just absolutely mind-boggling for anybody to come around and so simply and cavalier say, you know what, that just happened. It just happened. Well, some may reason early man did not have any basis to reason scientifically creation, so they created an answer and a belief in a creator God because there was no other way to explain it. Well, there still is no other way to really explain it. I don't care whether you're talking about what they consider primitive man to the very sophisticated man of our day and age, it was still the same. The answer still was God, in the beginning God. It always comes back to in the beginning God. So the fact is, if anyone without a prejudice, or a pre-prejudice, I should say, takes the time to develop or to delve deep into just the molecular structure of all living life, it becomes very apparent that the immense complex structures had no viable means to reach a complex state without an intelligent designer by an extremely wise and knowledgeable, powerful God. Only explanation that makes any... Listen, I don't have any qualms about the watch I wear, that it just didn't happen one day. Somebody threw a bunch of parts into a big box, shook it about, and up came my watch. And that's how it worked. Well, no, there was a designer, because all these things had to work together. And they had a specific design so that they could work together, and so they could function the way it was supposed to function. And so it is with man. So the psalmist begins in verse 1 and of Psalm 19, again, where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, or the firmament, not ferments, but showeth his handiwork. So we notice that in verse 1, heavens is plural. So the first heavens is the atmosphere where we have our being, where we breathe and the birds fly and so on. Then the second heavens is in space where stars and planets exist. And now there's a couple things that are floating out there that weren't originally in creation, now that man put out there. Space junk and space stations and stuff like that. And then the third heaven is the place of God's throne, and the heavens of which Paul was caught up into in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We can turn there just very quickly. And he speaks of this very specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verse 1. He said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." So he is obviously speaking about himself, having experienced something that he felt and understood that no man had ever experienced before him. And he said, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ," speaking in third person, "I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such in one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." Verse 4 says, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to enter, to utter rather. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity." And so he's talking about that heaven of heavens, that third heaven where the throne of God was. So when man discounts God, all he has is the theories. And these theories actually ring hollow when you take time to think about them. So when someone begins to tell you, and you take any body part of an animal or human, or you get into the vegetation, you get into trees and plants and flowers and whatever is out there, and you begin to break them down, you begin to realize how significantly complex these things are. You have to realize that there had to be an intelligent designer, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So anything that man comes up with his theories really rings hollow and never answers our purpose, why these things are, why we are. So notice also, creation is to be a continual source of his revelation. It says in Psalm 19, verse 2, "Day into day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." So, whether it's the beauty of a sunrise or sunset, seen by every nation has a sunrise and sunset. Now, it may take 6 months in Alaska, in certain places of Alaska, for it to rise and to set, but eventually sets. I think it would make it more beautiful for them to be able to see it after 5 months, 6 months of darkness, turning around and then coming around. And of course, then they have the aurora borealis at nighttime and during those heavy magnetic storms from the sun. Has anybody ever personally seen the aurora borealis, the northern lights? I've seen them since I've been in Vermont one time back in the early days when we were here. But I've often shared that when I was in a backslidden condition, I was in Air Force, and I stepped out of the barracks. It was a cold winter night over there in Rome, New York. I was in Rome, New York. I was trying between Syracuse and Rome, New York, but I was in Rome, New York. And I stepped out there and just looked up at that night sky, and there was this green hue, like a curtain. It was just flowing through the skies up that way. And some of you already know how I felt. What do you think is the first thing that comes to your mind when you're in a backslidden condition and you see something like that? My thought was the rapture's occurred and I'm still here. What's going on? it's amazing the thoughts that come to your mind when you see certain things, because you're reminded of the might and the majesty of a God who creates the heavens and the earth, that can produce such wonders and such marvels. Just amazing when you think about it. So every nation has a sunrise. Every nation has a sunset. Even looking at the eclipse and the shooting stars that from time to time shoot on through our night skies, and the moon on a clear night. I mean, sometimes in the wintertime, it seems like the moon and the stars, when it's a beautiful clear night, they are the sharpest that you'll be able to see in clear night skies. And these things are driving me nuts. There we go. There. We're safe. Anyway. So the beauty of a flower or the symmetry of seed patterns within flowers. We think, well, they're just seeds. But if you actually look at those, they have spirals to them. They have symmetry to them. Many of them have equal amounts of flowers, or they have certain leaf patterns that are germane all the way through. It just shows that it not only is a creation, and it wasn't a haphazard, but it was a well-thought, well-planned, well-detailed creation. Now, how often does happenstance produce something of that nature? Clark?
Yeah, this morning I needed a truck, so I took it to go to work. And we came over wherever it is, but Winooski, very thinnest section of the moon up there. Mm. It is awesome.
Mm-hmm. Used to be a time when supposedly the caveman thought that somebody was eating it up.
Told me all
about it. Oh, but yeah. Yeah. Well, he says. Yeah.
Yep. It's still there.
Yeah. Yep. Nothing we can do to take it away. So he says, huh? Yeah. And he says there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So you can talk to the French. You can talk to the Germans. You can talk to the Russians. You can talk to the Italians. You can talk to the Indians of South America. And they will all tell you about the beautiful sunrises and the beautiful sunsets. And they'll tell you about the beauty of their own homeland. So whether a poet or a painter or just an observer, it is all awesomely inspiring and a revealer of the power, the might, and the majesty and the character of our Creator, our Heavenly Father. So, verse 4a, the Bible says, their line is gone out through all the earth. And you can read the rest of it in there. And their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So, there is only one commonality, whether it is a night sky, a unique mountain range, a winter snow, waves rolling on the ocean, monuments that have been carved by the wind and the rain. God reveals himself in every land and in a myriad of ways. Even the star sun, I'm going to separate the S-O-N from the S-U-N by simply saying the star sun, because our sun is a star, is to be representative of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of creation was made for the sun. Without the sun, this earth cannot exist. We draw our life. Plant life draws its life. The elements that we get from the sun, very important to our health and the health of our being. The first and second heavens is the tabernacle of the sun. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 about all of creation was about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the sun was created for the rest of creation, creation was to feed off the sun. We also feed off the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we get our spiritual strength and our spiritual direction. It's where we get our salvation, our reconciliation from. And we cannot really live the life that God called us to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as this earth and this world cannot live without the sun, We cannot live the life that God has purposed for us to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the star sun not only gives light, but also heat to all the ends of the earth. Verse 6 says that. It says, his going forth is from the end of the heavens and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, it is also true characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing hid from him. We'll begin the series, I believe, this Sunday. I put it in the bulletin anyway, unless the Lord changes my mind. You can run, but you can't hide. And the truth of the matter is that you cannot hide from God. And there is no place where the Lord Jesus Christ that he doesn't know, that he doesn't see, or that his presence is not there. He is here everywhere in this world. Nothing is hid from him. Even those in the great tribulation will do their best to hide from him, but there is no place. As we look in Revelation 6. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And it says there, and this ought to be real cause for rejoicing, the fact that you have come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And it says there, and this is about the great tribulation, not the first half, but the second half. It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, that means, I don't care whether you're rich, poor, dumb, stupid, smart, intelligent, whatever. Whatever you may classify or be classified as. Everybody is included who is left behind in the tribulation. And it says in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide the stand? Well, the gospel needs to be presented in every nook and cranny, to every language, to every tongue, to every tribe, so that they can have an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You may have loved ones who are unsaved. Listen, if they don't get saved, they're going to be going through the tribulation if the rapture occurs first. That's what they're going to deal with. And we're beginning to see here in the book of Revelation just how horrible that really is going to be. So, as everyone is affected by our star sun, so will every person be affected by Christ's visible return. See, God's first great masterful revelation of himself is through creation. Again, Psalm 19, verse 1. Let me get back there. And it simply says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It supports Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? David, all the confidence that he had and all that he was involved in beginning was all because he believed that there was a God. And no matter where he looked, he saw the handiwork of God. Hopefully everywhere we look. Yes, you hate the snow. But when you look at the snow, what are you reminded? Yeah, you're not reminded of when Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. White as snow. And as easily as that white snow is tainted by the dirt and the grime and the stuff that's all over the road, our lives can be sullied the same way if we're not careful. So even in the snow, we can see the beauty of God. And it is a beautiful, beautiful landscape. I know it may not be fun to drive in, but we live in a fallen world. We have to deal with those things, and we have to be reminded that our God is a great God. What a wonderful God. It was his science that put that all together, so that when the certain wind, the certain temperatures, and the certain air streams that were just right, we would get snow instead of rain. Amen. I tell you what, learn to appreciate God in every season, all season. It can help you get through it without a lot of grief and anger. Amen. Anyway, that was number one of the one of the great means by which God reveals himself. Now, we got our prayer request here before us here tonight.